Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Doing good. Once again, God blessed us with rain, so we're thankful for that. It's good to see everybody this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Dave Dillman. I serve as one of the trustees here at High Point. I'm also serve on the preaching team. And this morning, we're going to be in the third week of our series called Modern Disciple. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 32. If you don't have your own Bible with you and you need one, there are Bibles on the back table. Raise your hand. I'm sure someone will bring one to you, or you can go get one. And if you don't own your own Bible, we'd love to gift you with one because we believe everyone should have access to the Word of God. So let that be our gift to you. You can take it home with you. So we're in a series called Modern Disciples, and so far we've heard Jesus tell the apostles to be ready and to go out and proclaim the kingdom with the authority that he's given them. And last week he taught the disciples that I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. That as a disciple you should expect danger, hatred, persecution, and possibly even death. This was true of the disciples back then, the 12 during their time. And it's just as true for us today in 2024 for the modern disciple. Pray with me. Father, thank you for letting us come today and hear your word. Thank you for the rain and the blessing that it was. Lord, as we dive into your word today, would you let this word come alive in our hearts and would your spirit move throughout this place? I pray for each and every person that the word they receive is just the word that they need. Not just words to hear and appreciate and then walk away and forget, but that it be a catalyst for action, for us to follow you, for us to obey your words, for us to live out what you tell us in your scriptures. May today be a day that changes us, that calls us, that encourages us, and that leads us to become more like your Son, in whose mighty name we pray, and let the church say, amen. So I have two questions for you to think about as we go through the text today. What are you afraid of and what's stopping you? See, in our passage today, Jesus is going to tell us that a disciple should be fearless. And this is true. A disciple should be fearless, but as human beings, there's all kinds of things we're afraid of. In fact, we've given many of them fancy names. We call them phobias. Most common ones you probably heard of are arachnophobia, which is fear of spiders. There's claustrophobia, which is the fear of closed spaces, or acrophobia, which is the fear of heights. One that I want to share with you that I'll admit to having, and I actually had to look this up because I didn't know there was a fancy word for it. It's called phonophobia, and it's the fear of loud noises, whether they be out of the blue without you knowing or the loud noises that you come to expect. So I got to experience this not too long ago, earlier this year, when my best friend and I went out to the UT spring game, which, if you don't know, is the scrimmage between the offense and the defense. It's open to all fans, so you can pretty much sit wherever you want. So we decided we'd sit 15 rows up from the south end zone in the lower section. Great seats, great view of the end zone. Except that's where they put Smokey the cannon. And they fire this cannon every time there's a touchdown, a field goal, or at the end of every quarter. Now, if you're at home watching the game on TV, it's no big deal because you're miles away from the stadium and you can also control the volume. But even if you're in the stadium, if you sit way high up in the bleachers in the nosebleed section, it's still not that bad. But the closer you get, the louder that cannon is. And I'll tell you, after hearing that cannon, if I ever hear thunder that loud, I'm burrowing under my bathtub. Because I know something's coming. So the first time we're watching the game and enjoying it, and the first touchdown scored, boom, the cannon goes off. I jump. But that's okay, because it took a few other people by surprise, and they jumped too, so I felt better. But by about the fourth or fifth cannon blast, I'm still jumping, and everybody's giving me looks like, really? Should know what's coming. And you'd think that make it easier, knowing when the cannon was about to go off. But no, it's actually worse. Knowing that it's coming, you have that suspense. Oh, just get on with it already. And you get less excited to sit that close the next time. And honestly, the same could be said for being a disciple. At a distance, we're comfortable. But as we're called to get closer and closer to the noise of the world, even the noise we know is coming, it can make us fearful and more hesitant to go. So with that, let's look at our text from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said in the previous verse 25, that if the world calls me Beelzebul, that is the devil or an evil spirit, what do you think they're going to call you, my disciples? Today, Jesus is going to tell his apostles that three different times he's going to tell them, do not be in fear of the world. So let's look at the first one in verses 26 and 27. This is after he has just said, they're going to call me Beelzebul, they're going to call you Beelzebul. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. So the first reason Jesus gives us not to fear is that God will bring everything to light. He's very clear when he's talking to the disciples that when you go and proclaim the kingdom, there's going to be opposition. People will hate you. They will make fun of you. They will call you all sorts of names to the point where, just like Jesus was called, they're going to call you evil and they're going to make it seem like you're the bad guy. And it's very easy for us to worry about what people are going to say and how they're going to react. But here's why Jesus says not to fear. What has been hidden will be revealed. See, Jesus knows our hearts. So no matter what anyone tries to say to you or what motive they try to put on you, God knows the truth. And it will be brought into the light. Both the deeds of those that love him and those who reject him. If we're sharing the gospel with someone earnestly and people call us out for it, Jesus is telling us and telling the disciples, you're doing what I sent you to do. So don't worry about their reaction because you will be proved right and faithful. Now, that doesn't give us license to go out with this I'm better than you attitude and brazenly step into a dangerous situation. God is with me. You're going to hear the word. No, that doesn't give us license to do that. Because Jesus knows our hearts too when we do that. So it's not just going out and telling people about Jesus. It's how we treat them. It's how our hearts are when we go do that. Paul calls us in Ephesians to be imitators of Christ. So when we share our faith, it should be with the same love and compassion for others that he has. If we do that, then it doesn't matter what we're called or how we're treated, how we are treated. Because as Paul writes in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ultimately, Jesus will be revealed as Christ and true Lord, regardless of the world's efforts to disprove or hide it. You and I know the truth. Let's go out and tell it. Then Jesus tells the apostles, the things that we've talked about in our group, the things that I have told you, the 12, I want you to go out and say it in the light. So what does Jesus mean? Well, during his ministry, Jesus, if you read, was very selective about what he told about himself and to whom it was revealed. He spoke in parables so that only those who truly wanted to understand would. He told certain people he healed not to say anything. He told demons to be quiet when they called him the Holy One of God. And even told his disciples, as Mark records, don't tell anyone about me. Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples in a way that he didn't with anyone else. Now he's giving them the authority to go out and to take what he's told them into the light and proclaim it from the rooftops. By the way, the rooftops in that time were flat, so you could actually go up to the roof and stand on it and preach. I wouldn't recommend doing that with our modern roofs. That might be a safety issue, so be careful if you try to do that. He even told them earlier in the chapter, he said, they're going to take you before the courts, but don't worry about what you're going to say because the Spirit will be speaking through you. And he'll give you what to say. The same is true for us. So right now, we're in church, we're hearing the word. And this week, you may attend a Bible study. And hopefully, in your private time, you're also reading and studying every day. And we should continue to do that. But what Jesus is saying to the apostles and to us in these verses is, don't leave it there. Take it with you wherever you go. Let's bring the love of Jesus out into the light with no fear of what people will think or say, because again, the truth of our hearts, genuinely wanting them to know the Lord, will be revealed. It will come out. As 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, perfect love drives out fear. So let's let our light for Jesus shine instead of hiding it under a bushel. So Jesus then gives the second reason not to fear in verse 28. He says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Here Jesus is telling the disciples that the fear of the world and those in it is misplaced. Because man isn't the one we should fear. God is. Jesus is basically saying that the most that the world is ever going to be able to do to you is kill you physically. Now, that's pretty bad. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's not the worst case scenario. I heard a preacher that I was listening to say it like this. The worst case scenario is not dying for your faith. It's dying without faith. So Jesus mentioned earlier in the chapter that there will be a day of judgment. And for people that turn the disciples away, that reject, didn't receive or didn't listen to the gospel, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for them. In the Old Testament book of Nahum, God sends Nahum the prophet to announce judgment on the city of Nineveh. Now, 150 years ago, he sent Jonah there to get them to repent of their sins. By the way, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. If you didn't know, Assyria is one of the captors of Israel. So Jonah goes, he preaches to them, and the city of Nineveh repents. But 150 years later, they're back to their old ways. And actually, they were worse off than they were before. So I want to look at some passages of the first chapter. I wish I could read you more, but just go and study the first chapter of Nahum because there's a picture of God I want you to see here. Starting in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1, it says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The low is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in a whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Skipping to verses 7 and 8, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. So in the same passage, God is described as jealous, avenging, full of wrath, but also good, and a refuge for those that trust in him. Now, we don't like to talk about the aspect of God's wrath. It's not pleasant. It's not comfortable. We don't like talking about hell. We like talking about the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. And yes, we should talk about that. That's the core of the gospel. That's why he sent Jesus. But it's important that we get both pictures of God. So why is he doing this to Nineveh? Because while he is good, he is loving, and he is merciful, he is also holy, just, and righteous. He knows what sin does to people. He knows what sin is. God hates sin, and he will not let sin go unpunished. He will punish the sin of his enemies. Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And the hell that many are facing because they live a life rejecting and mocking and denying the grace of Jesus is the permanent absence of the presence of God. Eternal suffering. Apart from the presence of God is hell. But Paul also says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, God does want everyone to have eternal life, to be free of sin and in relationship with him. But if we don't want that, then we don't get the benefit of the relationship. Eternal life that's in Christ Jesus that he offers. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die, just endure physical death. He bore our sins and faced God's wrath for us. He didn't sweat as if it were blood because of the thorns or the scourging or the pain of the cross. He sweated as if it were blood because he knew that he had to take on our sins. See, he feared God. See, the gospel that we should not be afraid to proclaim is that Jesus faced the wrath of God so that we could eternally live in the love of God. The punishment that we were supposed to receive for our sins, Jesus took on that punishment for us. The wrath of God that we were supposed to face, Jesus faced, so that we could live in his love. I have a picture here. Anybody know who that is? Who is it? Aslan. Aslan the lion from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. This is C.S. Lewis's depiction of Christ. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah in Revelation, and lions are pretty strong beasts. They're called the King of the Beasts. Certainly not an animal you want to mess with. In the story of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, four children find a wardrobe, and they enter the fantastical world of Narnia. And two of the first people that they meet are Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they're having a conversation about Aslan. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver has just told them that Aslan is not a man, but in fact a lion. And to that, one of the children, Susan, responds, "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." To which Mrs. Beaver says, "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake. And no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy, her sister. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." So Jesus is pictured as the Lamb of God who shed his blood for our sins, a gentle lamb, but also a mighty roaring lion. So I ask again, what are we afraid of? Or better still, who are we afraid of? See, Scripture tells us in many places, though, we might think of fear and think, well, isn't that negative? But Scripture tells us in many places, in fact, 27 times the fear of God is mentioned. Tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We're wise when we fear God. See, he's not talking about a runaway and hide kind of fear, an abject terror, but a healthy respect and awe for the mighty. Kind of like electricity. It powers our lights. It powers almost everything that we use. but we know better than to stick a fork in the light socket. So whom do we fear more? The world, who can only take away our physical life, or the mighty lion, the God who is over life, death, and eternity? The world may only have our life in their hands, but God has our eternity in his. So there's nothing to fear with men, not even death. So this leads us to the third reason Jesus gives not to fear. So let's look at verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you have more value than many sparrows. So the third reason not to fear is that God knows us and cares for us. See, the tiniest and seemingly most insignificant of birds that you could buy two of for a penny are still cared for enough by God that not one of them will fall to the ground, meaning death, without him knowing it. Notice it says that not one will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So already, Jesus is calling us God's children. We are much more valuable than sparrows. God cares for us. He says that every one of the hairs on our head are numbered, which I realize for some people might be a significantly lower number than others, but we won't talk about that. That's not important. Whatever the number is, it doesn't matter. What's important is the fact that God knows you that well and cares for you. We shouldn't be afraid of men when we share our faith as disciples, because God loves and cares for us so much that he knows every little detail about our lives, including when our lives are to end. He has the mastery over life, death, and eternity. The world doesn't have that. So then he's going to conclude in verses 32 and 33, or conclude this section of his teaching, by saying, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. So it's very simple. We should not fear the danger of going out and proclaiming the gospel, because if we do that, if we go out and proclaim the gospel and we don't fear, and we acknowledge Jesus wherever we go, then Jesus is going to acknowledge us before God. But for those who are in denial of Jesus, they will be denied before God. Now, if that sounds scary, if that sounds uncomfortable, remember that Peter denied Jesus three times, and yet, even after that, still went out and shared the gospel. He was still one of the 12. He still did great things. See, this passage isn't talking about a momentary stumble. Oh, I committed a sin. Does that mean I denied Jesus? That's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about a consistent rejection of God and a consistent, unrepentant life of sin, which is a denial of the saving grace of Jesus. When we're out, let's acknowledge Jesus by our actions. Let's not be afraid to openly acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord. So remember, I asked you a second question: what's stopping you? So it's understandable that sharing your faith is a little out of your comfort zone, might be uncomfortable. And if you've ever felt that way, you're in good company, because one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament, Moses, was told to go out and speak for God. And of course, as soon as God gave him the call, Moses was like, all right, let's do it, Lord. He went right out and did it, right? Right? No? No, he didn't. He gave a long list of excuses as to why he shouldn't go. So we're going to look at those quickly. They'll be up here. Don't have time to unpack all of them, so I just recommend you read Exodus 3. But I'm going to go through these real quick. So the first one, he says, I'm not good enough, Lord. I mean, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? And God's response is, I am with you. I will be with you. It's not just you going before Pharaoh. I am with you. We will go before Pharaoh. And then Moses says, well, but they may ask a question I don't know the answer to. What if they ask me who sent me? What should I tell them? Several times, starting in verse 14 of Exodus 3, God will say, this is what you are to say. I am has sent me to you. And he'll say that several more times. This is what you are to say to them. So he'll give us the answers to the questions. So then Moses says, well, what if they don't believe me? I mean, what if they say, no, you're not of God. You're not really from God. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? God says, okay, I'll give you the tools. Put your hand in your coat, take it out. It's leprous. Put your hand back in your coat and out. Now it's healed. Throw your staff on the ground. It becomes a snake. Pick it back up. It's a staff. And if they don't listen to that, throw some water from the Nile on the ground. It'll turn to blood. I'll give you the tools. And then Moses said, yeah, but Lord, I don't speak very well. I'll just mess it up. I'll get tongue-tied. I'll say the wrong thing. God's response is, who gave man his mouth? That was me. I'll give you the words. He literally just told Moses, I will tell you what to say. I'll give you the words. And you'd think Moses would stop there, but no, he goes one step further. He goes, oh, Lord, really, you should get someone else. The next verse is the Lord saying, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want the Lord's anger to burn against me. He says, okay, I'll send Aaron with you. So you see, even the best of us can feel that fear. But Jesus is assuring us today that even though the road will be hard and dangerous, there is no reason to fear. Because he knows our hearts and the truth is going to come out. Because our fear should be of him. Because he cares for every little detail of our lives. And no matter what reason we have for not going out, calling back to our last series, God's response is, I've got this. I'm the one sending you out. I'm the one preparing you. It's not about you. So as modern disciples, we may not be sent out to other countries, but God has put us in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our grocery stores, or any place that we encounter day to day as our mission field. So you might be thinking of someone right now, a coworker, a family member. I want to challenge us as we go this week to start doing these things as it will get us closer to Jesus and remind us that we aren't just the casual Christian that TW talked about before, but a committed disciple. If we evangelize, if we tell others about him, if we help those in need, if we read our Bible daily, both in private and studying with other believers, if we spend time with God in prayer and fasting, even if it's only a few meals a week, and of course, fellowship. We have an opportunity to do that tonight with a pool party. Fellowship with other believers. God calls us to do all these things as his disciples and to do so with no fear. So again, you might have someone in mind that you're thinking about sharing the gospel with, and I hope that our fears have been assuaged, that God is with us. I want to close with this quote from Charles Stanley because I think it brilliantly summarizes our call to share our faith. Charles Stanley says, God's plan for enlarging his kingdom is so simple, one person telling another about the Savior, yet we're busy and full of excuses. Just remember, someone's eternal destiny is at stake. The joy you have when you meet that person in heaven will far exceed any discomfort you felt in sharing the gospel. So what are you afraid of? What's holding you back? If you're a Christian, then Jesus is sending you out to share the gospel with no fear, because the gospel is too important not to share. There's too much at stake for those who don't know Jesus. God will be with us. And if you haven't received Jesus, know today that He loves you, that He went to the cross to pay that price so that you don't have to pay it, and so that you can enter into relationship with God. The modern disciple is fearless. So let's proclaim today by sharing Christ with others that as followers of Jesus, we are no longer slaves of fear and claim our true identity as modern disciples and children of God. Let's sing together, church.